You're listening to audio from Pleasant Valley Community Church. For more information about Pleasant Valley, visit our website at pleasantvalley.cc.
Good morning. Hey, y'all. Good seeing you. Thank you ahead of time for giving. If the Lord would lead you to worship Him through giving and helping send more around the world for the sake of the gospel. A couple announcements. One, next Sunday night, a week from tonight, is a historic night in the life of our church. We want to invite you back for as we will ordain two new pastors at Pleasant Valley. Jeff Pulliam and Steve Carlisle will become two of our new pastors. And so please come next Sunday night at 5 to worship and to hear God's word and to commission and lay hands on these brothers and set them aside for gospel ministry here. Also, mothers and daughters, this Friday night is the mother-daughter pancakes and painting. So moms, bring out your girls, whether they're 17 or 7, to that and have a good time together. Today is the last day to sign up for that, though, so sign up in the front. Well, happy Mother's Day. You know, Mother's Day, we tend to just think about the smiles and the flowers and the happiness and the cards. But for many, hiding behind the smiles and the cards today, there's a lot of pain. For many, this is a very happy day. But for others, Mother's Day is the most dreaded day of the year. And there are a number of dear women that aren't here today. And it's because a Mother's Day service is too painful. Maybe it's because they've lost their mother. And every Mother's Day is just another reminder that mom's gone. And they'd give anything just to hug her, hear her sweet voice, see her beautiful smile one more time. For others, today is so painful because you want to be a mom more than anything in the world. And maybe you can't. For others, maybe they've had an abortion, and Mother's Day just reopens that wound. And even for those that are here that are moms, and from the outside looking in, life seems to be pretty good. Behind the smiles and the Mother's Day cards, there may be deep hurt, anxiety, regret, or even condemnation. The Bible calls us to rejoice with those who rejoice, but also to weep with those who weep. There are a lot of folks rejoicing today, but there are many among us who are weeping. And it is the will of God that is the body of Christ. We don't shy away from the reality of emotions. We don't shy away and just put on a mask and pretend like all is roses. But as the people of God, because of all that Jesus has done, Jesus Christ gives us the freedom to be vulnerable and to be transparent and to be broken and to weep together. And this is a safe place to be broken. The feelings of hurt and pain and suffering was true for Mary, the mother of Jesus. In Luke chapter 1, Mary, this young teenage girl, probably 13, 14 years old, a virgin, learns she is pregnant with Jesus. And of course she's afraid because she's young and she's not married, but also imagine the joy of this young lady to know that not only is she pregnant, but she is pregnant with the Savior of the world. If you fast forward to Luke chapter 2, Mary gives birth to Jesus. And I want us to see the joy that overwhelms this young woman. In Luke chapter 2, verse 16, the Holy Spirit says through Luke, "And they," that's the shepherds, "went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. You're 13 years old. You're Mary and you're holding the King of the universe in your arms. Mary is rocking baby Jesus to sleep under the stars he created. Mary is singing lullabies as worship to God who's in swaddling clothes in her lap. People are bringing gifts. The emotion, the joy, the wonder, the awe. Verse 19 says, Mary pondered all of this wonder in her heart. God in flesh, in your lap. And I imagine on one hand, Mary never wants to let him go. Never wants him to grow up. But at the same time, knowing the mission God has for his son, that he must grow up to save the world. I'm sure Mary's tired. I'm sure there were so many diapers to change, but the joy of the King of the world in her hands outweighs all the fatigue, all the pain, all the weariness. But then out of the middle of nowhere, there's a new wave of emotion, which is the trend of motherhood. The most extreme of emotions perpetually throughout the existence of a mom. So in verse 19, there's awe, there's wonder, there's worship, there's joy, there's angels singing. But then in Luke chapter 2, verse 33 and 34, Mary receives news that plunges to the depths of her core. In verse 33, and his father and mother, of course that's Joseph and Mary, marveled at what was said about Jesus. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, and this is a prophecy, meaning this is a man whom God spoke to saying what's going to happen in the future. So Simeon says to this young woman holding Jesus in her arms, behold, this child is appointed. Appointed, that's sovereignty language, meaning God has predetermined or preappointed that something's going to happen with this child. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. This is going to be a very controversial little boy, for whom some at the sound of his name will rise and be saved, but others at the sound of his name will face judgment and wrath for refusing him. And the last part of verse 34 says, and for a sign that is opposed. Verse 34 is a prophecy of the death of Jesus. Simeon says, Mary, your son will be opposed. Some will love him, some will hate him. Some will worship him, others will crucify him. So Mary is holding her son, and she's being told, your son is going to die. But it won't be a peaceful death in his sleep as an old man. It will be a humiliating, inhumane, excruciating murder on a tree at the hands of men and at the hands of God, who appointed his fall for the salvation of sinners. Every emotion you could imagine wrapped up in the soul of this little girl holding God in her hands. And then notice how Simeon recognizes this innate bond between the mother and her son. And it's in verse 35. Simeon is speaking prophetically to Mary, the mother of Jesus here. And he says in verse 35, Mary, a sword. This is figurative language. He doesn't literally mean a sword. A sword will pierce through your own soul also. Mary, your son will be opposed and a sword will go through his side as he hangs on a cross. Mary, as the spear goes through the side of your son, a sword will cut through your very soul. And there will be deep emotional pain and unspeakable anguish that you will feel, Mary, for your son. Fast forward about 32 or 3 years, and Simeon's prophecy comes true. In John chapter 19, Jesus is being crucified on the cross, as was prophesied all throughout the Old Testament, and again in Luke chapter 2. And in verse 25, notice the scene, the horrific, glorious scene. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother. The disciples had fled. Jesus' closest friends were hiding. But standing there watching her son being crucified as his mother. Everybody else fled. Mom was there. And his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, as John, standing nearby, Jesus said from the cross, he speaks down, as it were. He speaks to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Mary, who just 33 short years earlier held this baby boy in swaddling clothes and rocked him to sleep, is now watching him hang from a tree, dripping in blood. She's still a mother. And Mary can't save him this time. She can't just pick him up and wipe the blood off his knees after he falls on the concrete this time. And she can't hold him and soothe him this time. There is probably no greater pain in the universe than when a mother has to helplessly watch her child suffer. Whether that's at St. Jude's or Norton's in Louisville, or in Mary's case, to see her son bearing the sins of the world. As Jesus said to his mother in verse 26, "Woman, behold your son." I'm speculating, but I imagine that those words from Simeon 33 years earlier screamed back into Mary's mind when he said to her, "Mary, when your son dies, a sword will pierce through your soul." And now Mary, for the first time, she felt the sword that pierced the soul. To be sure, the example of Mary watching her son, the Son of God, die, it's not an apples-to-apples comparison to our lives. This wasn't just a man dying. This was the God-man dying. Mary didn't just watch Jesus take blows from Roman soldiers. Mary watched her son absorb the wrath of God for the sins of the world. So fierce a wrath that Jesus cried out. He always called God his Father. "Abba, Father, Abba, Father." But this time he didn't say Father. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As the Father abandoned his Son and unleashed his wrath for our sins. So this was no ordinary death. This was no ordinary sword through Mary's soul. This was a divine sword. But at the same time, I do think that this pattern of motherhood that we see in Mary's life is a pattern that is inevitably passed down to all mothers after her and before her. So that motherhood is a continual roller coaster of the most extreme of emotions. The highest highs, but the lowest lows. The most exhilarating joys, but the most soul-piercing pain. Worry, tears, sleepless nights, and even heartbreak. So the call to be a mother is a call to suffer. It is so much more than that, but it's not less than that. And so I just want to walk through a few very real ways that suffering is experienced in the life of a mother, how Jesus speaks into that pain, and the hope is that as the body of Christ, as a congregation, we can then weep with these dear women, many who are weeping today. One of the swords that pierces through the soul of so many dear women is the inability to get pregnant. If you look around, there's several empty seats here today. Because there are some dear women who can't bear to attend services like these on Mother's Day because the pain and the sword of infertility is just too sharp. And every time these dear women hear the word mother today, it literally cuts them through the soul. And it reminds them that although they want it so bad, it seems like they may never have the chance to be. The one thing they dreamed about their whole lives as little girls, and that's the chance to be a mom. Maybe they hear other mothers talking about a lack of sleep because the baby was up crying all night. And they don't say anything, but they would do anything just to be able to hear a baby cry one time during the night. And they hear other mothers talk about how expensive children are, but they would sell everything they have just for the chance to have a child. So one of the practical words of wisdom for all of us is just to be very mindful and just be very cautious and careful when we speak to other women who maybe haven't had children, and not to be presumptuous about why they have or haven't, and not to make comments asking them when they're going to, or because those words, while good in intent, can literally cut through the soul. So let's just be mindful, brothers and sisters. To the dear women in this room that may be struggling with infertility, we do not know, we don't understand why sometimes God opens up the womb and sometimes he doesn't. But what we do know is that a person's inability to have children is because of what Jesus has done. It's not because God is mad at them. It's not punishment. And you're not a second-class woman. You're not a second-class Christian. Because a woman's identity and a woman's worth is, it's not in whether or not she has children, but her identity and worth is in Jesus and in Jesus Christ alone. So whether a woman has a house full of children or no children, she is deeply, deeply loved by her heavenly Father. And she is precious in his sight because when God looks at her, if she's in Christ, he sees the blood and the righteousness of Jesus. So dear women of God, even if you're not a mother to a child, you are a daughter of the King. And you are deeply loved. Another sword through the soul for so many mothers is simply when a child leaves. There are a few ways that children sometimes leave us. One is simply when they grow up and they move on in life. Maybe they go off to college. Maybe they get married. Maybe they move to another city. Maybe they take a job somewhere. Maybe they join the service. And this can be an incredibly painful time, especially for mothers, especially for moms, because it seems like just yesterday when you were holding them in the hospital room, and then you blinked and it was the first day of kindergarten, and you still have those pictures from kindergarten graduation permanently embedded in your mind, and then you blinked again and they're in sixth grade going to Dr. Higginson's to get braces. And then you blinked again. And you're having to buy them a car. And then you blinked again. And they're graduating high school. And then you blinked and you gave her away on her wedding day. And every time you walk by their old bedroom, maybe it feels like a sword through your soul and all the memories flash before you, and you'd give anything to have those years back. I don't know this. I'm not a mother, obviously, who has experienced this, but I've been told this by dozens and dozens of mothers. And so I speak on their authority and their wisdom. You'd give anything just to pack their lunch before school one more time. As hectic as every school day is now, the day will come when you'd give anything just for one more 8:30 a.m. Saturday morning soccer game. You're going to miss that. You'd give anything just to tie that little ponytail one more time. So just a few words of wisdom and encouragement for those of us who still have children in the home. And of course, this is applicable to both moms and dads, grandparents, caregivers of any kind. First, when our children are still young and with us, let's not take the time for granted, because it goes so fast. As we've all heard so many times, and I hear this weekly from parents that are older than I, the days are long, but the years are short. So treasure every moment and don't wish their lives away, because the terrible twos seem like they're never going to end, and the hormonal teenage years seem like they're never going to end. But then you blink, and the house is empty. And so let's enjoy the moments. This is so hard, isn't it? But let's discipline ourselves by the help of the Holy Spirit to slow down and savor and enjoy the moment. Just to stop and, as Mary did, ponder in our hearts. Just ponder the joy and the blessing of children. And make memories. I was with an older parent a while back, probably early 70s, whose children had grown up and moved off. And they were very emotional. They were reflecting back upon when their children were young. And they said they barely had any significant memories at all, because they were so busy and life was so rushed and all the running and errands and work and travel. But then they said something so profound. I don't think I'll ever forget it, because the parent who said this to me is one of the wisest parents that I know. And they said with huge tears in their eyes, when you can't remember your story, you don't have a life. If you can't remember your story, don't have a life. So hit pause sometimes and just ponder and wonder and give thanks to God for the moment. And remember, Take notes. Write it down. But mothers, even if your kids have moved on, perhaps most importantly, never stop praying for your babies. Never stop praying for them. And I say this selfishly as a young man whose much of my hope in life is contingent upon my mother's prayers. And has been for 34 years. And will be until the day she passes. Octavius Winslow says, "Christian mothers, your child may be far away from the sheltering home, voyaging on the stormy sea, or dwelling in some distant climate beyond your voice. But they are still within the reach of the mightiest power a mother can wield, the power of prayer. And although you cannot throw around them your maternal arms to shield them from the evil of the world, you can invest them with your wrestling, believing petitions and secure on their behalf the arm which encircles the globe and is mighty to save. Oh, that the church of God may be filled with such praying mothers." God never stops listening to the prayers of his mothers who are in Christ. And a mama's prayers can reach all the way around the world. Again, probably nothing in my life gives me more security and assurance in times of difficulty, because I know a day has never passed in which my mother has not prayed for me. And that was true of my grandmothers before they passed. Mothers and grandmothers, for some of your children, your prayers may be their only lifeline. Your prayers for them may be the only remnant of hope they have. And even though maybe they've rebelled or they seem so far from God or the church, and you think that our hope is gone, nothing instills hope in their hearts, even if they won't say it, more than that mama is praying for them. So don't stop. If that son is incarcerated, don't stop praying for him. If that daughter is living with her boyfriend in another city, don't stop praying for her. If they're fighting for our country in Afghanistan, don't stop praying for them. God hears prayers everywhere. A second way that a child can leave us is through death. Mary experienced this. I think one of the great fears of every mother is that they would outlive their children. I learned this 5 years ago when I watched my grandmother, who is one of the most godly women I've ever known, but I watched her bury both of her sons within a 6-month time span. And she was a woman of such great faith. Her sons knew Jesus. She knew they were in heaven. But I stood beside her in her wheelchair with her oxygen tank, and I watched her at both funerals stare at the little boys, now men, that it seemed like just yesterday she laid them in cribs, and now she was laying them in their caskets. And I've never seen more hurt and more pain in a woman's eyes in my life. And she had the hope of glory. But the sword was so real and so sharp. And it's happened to far more mothers than we even realize. And it is a closet, unspoken reality in most churches. But there are many women in this room who have had miscarriages or stillbirths or even lost children early in their lives. And there are many women in this room who woke up this morning to a tear-soaked pillow, because every Mother's Day reminds them of the little ones they've lost. And church, we just need to remember that. And we need to be mindful of that on a day like today. That not everybody is going to be smiling. And that's why we're here. To pray
and to weep with those who are weeping.
Dear women of God, if this is something you have experienced, it's okay if it still hurts and you still feel the pain. It doesn't mean you have a lack of faith. It doesn't mean you're not a godly woman. It doesn't mean you don't trust God. It just means you're human. And the pain is real. And it really is a sword through the soul. But I would take the posture of Charles Spurgeon. And I would say, dear women of God, take joy. Take joy to know that while you may not be able to hold them in your arms, they are in even bigger arms up there. And they may not be able to experience the love of an earthly father or mother, but they are now and forevermore experiencing the perfect love of their heavenly Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for their little souls. The same Lord Jesus who said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to little ones. But God has shown these little ones such great mercy because they will never have to face all of the heartaches and the pains and the tribulations and the trials of this life. But all they ever have known, all they ever will know is joy. And the face and the glory of Christ. That they've never not seen Christ. As one dear woman in our church wrote to me, who tragically lost 3 children to miscarriage, she said, I remember the due dates of each of my 3 babies, now in heaven, as well as I remember their going home dates to be with Jesus, and I long to see them one day. You know, there are so many more swords through the soul that we could talk about, but I want to conclude by briefly mentioning the sword through the soul of just what I'm going to call spiritual warfare, because I can't think of a better way to characterize it. I don't know that anyone is attacked more by the demonic host than mothers. And I say this as a husband and as a pastor to many women, having had many conversations, that mothers, you are under constant attack. You are under perpetual condemnation from the enemy. And it looks different for every mother, but sometimes the demonic host will remind you of maybe personal dreams that you had. And maybe in a certain career, or to live in a certain place, or a particular lifestyle. And then you had children, and maybe that changed. And so the enemy will whisper in your ear that you're stuck. That you've got a mundane, boring, meaningless life. That really doesn't matter as a mom, but there's so much more out there that you're missing out on. And he'll taunt you because you work so hard and you sleep so little, and it seems like nobody appreciates what you do because your kids hardly ever say thank you for cooking and loving them and serving them and all that you do, and working, many of you, outside the home in addition to taking care of your children. And mothers are probably the most underappreciated people in the universe. And so much of what mothers do is behind the scenes, and there's no glory, there's no recognition. There's no praise. We give them one day a year. But every day should be a day to say thank you and to bless, as the Proverbs say, to bless these women, to praise them in a real sense. Or the spiritual warfare could be Satan making you feel insecure about your body or how you've aged since you've had children, or maybe there are scars from C-sections. Maybe there's extra weight. And so many mothers feel so unattractive, and yet mothers are the most beautiful people in the world. And men and children, we ought to tell them that often. For many dear women, there are constant feelings of defeat or self-condemnation because you just feel like a failure as a mom. Because you don't feel like you're disciplining your kids well enough. The baby's not on a good enough sleeping schedule compared to what baby wise says. You don't read the Bible enough to your children. You don't feel like you pray enough for them. You don't feel like you have them involved in enough extracurricular activities. You don't have family worship enough. You can't afford maybe to buy them some of the nicer clothes. Or maybe there's just that distance and you feel like your child doesn't even like you. Because they don't talk to you. And you know very little about their life because they won't tell you anything about their life. They come home, they go to their room, they don't say a word at dinner, they sit there in silence, or they take their food to their room, and you're trying to figure out, what have I done? It must be my fault. And so I want to speak to kids, and especially teenagers, because I've been there and done that. I was that kid. And I want to say to you, don't do that to your mother. Talk to your mother. Tell her what's going on in your life. Tell her the boy you have a crush on. Tell her what you're scared of. You can trust her. Nobody loves you more than she does in the world besides God. And when you don't talk to her, when you don't share your heart with her, when you don't give her eye contact, when you just go straight to your room, you're cutting your mother's soul with a sword. Don't do that to your mother. It's selfish and it's sinful. Honor her. Talk to her. But the spiritual warfare only intensifies because moms so prone to compare themselves to other mothers who seem to have it all together. And this is the great curse of social media. As great as it can be, it is the reason for more insecurity and condemnation in so many women's lives, because we see these perfect pictures, literally, on Facebook of everyone else's lives. And the other women seem to have so much more energy. They always seem to be so happy. Their kids always smile. They're always dressed so cute. They seem to never yell at their kids. Their house is always so clean. Minivan is spotless. Their kids are so well-mannered. And your kid just flipped the bird to the Sunday school teacher. Their kids are quoting Latin. And your kids over there eating boogers like they're M&Ms. You know what I'm talking about. And you just feel like a failure. You just feel like a failure. That your kids are going to be jacked up and it's your fault. And the enemy, you'll lie in bed at night and he'll whisper all that in your ear. Or it's when you find your 13-year-old son who you thought was pure, but you find he's been looking at pornography. And it rips your heart out. Or it's when your teenage daughter stands in front of the mirror every night, crying her eyes out because she hates her body and you feel so helpless. And I'm convinced that one of the great schemes of Satan is to spend much of his time condemning mothers, accusing you, taunting you, filling you with anxiety and pain. And so, is there hope? Is there any encouragement for condemned, anxious mothers this morning? And the answer is yes. To all the weary, anxious, hurting women this morning, Jesus Christ is saying to you, come to me, all ye weary mothers, and I will give you rest. There is joy and hope for all mothers who are in Christ. Because ladies, your identity is not primarily that you're a mother. Your identity primarily is that you're a daughter of King Jesus. You're a daughter before you're a mom. And your Heavenly Father loves you and He knows you and He cares. Because Jesus has died for your sins, your value is not in how good of a mother you are. Your value is not in your
child's grade point average. Your value is not in whether or not they go to college. Your value is not in how clean your house is or how well-behaved the kids are, whether or not they make the traveling soccer team. Your value is in the fact that Jesus loves you and Jesus purchased you with his blood. And even on the days if you're a bad mom, God is still a good dad and your heavenly Father will never leave you or forsake you. So women of God, persevere, keep praying, keep loving those little ones. And though there's so many tears tonight, joy is coming in the morning. God's grace will be sufficient for your inadequacies. Where we fall short as parents, grace is there. I pray every night, Lord, I have failed miserably as a parent today. May your grace make up for all of my shortcomings as a father. Would you be gentle with them where I yelled at them tonight, Father? While motherhood can be filled with so much pain, at the same time, one of the great joys of parenthood is seeing one of our children come to faith in Christ. And this morning, Ben and Kelsey Hoke have the joy of their son, Taylor, being baptized as Taylor has professed his faith in Christ. And so, Taylor, buddy, you come on down. Taylor is going to share with us his testimony of what God has done in his life alongside his father, Ben.
Truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 18:3. I learned this verse at Heritage Christian School, but now I know better what it means. I grew up in a Christian home, but I never trusted in Jesus for salvation. I felt weird without Christ, and I knew I was in need of a Savior. I was in my bed a couple of months ago, and I was thinking about how Jesus could come at any day, at any time, and I was thinking about what it might feel like to be a Christian. I was thinking of all the people I know who are Christians and how the end of the world could come and I could not go to heaven. So I prayed to Jesus and asked him to save me from my sins. I went to tell my mom and she was really happy and said, Taylor, do you know what this means? You're a Christian. And she was really happy. I felt relieved because Jesus had saved me from my sin through his perfect life and death on the cross. I know on Judgment Day I'll go to heaven. I'll be happy because I'll get to see some people I miss, like Great-Grandpa Taylor. I'll be very happy to see Jesus. It'll be the best day of my life. When I told Alex and Jonah, they tackled me down and were happy for me, and Jonah said, welcome to the family, Taylor. James was happy too. When Grandpa talks about becoming a Christian at school and chapel, it helps me too. Every day is different because I have more respect for my parents, and I know that Jesus would want me to respect them and honor them. I think of my brothers and sisters differently because I'm a Christian and they're not, and I want them to be Christians. Another verse we learned at school was, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Ephesians 2:8. In a sermon on Romans, Pastor James said that we didn't choose God, he chose us. He planned for me to become a Christian, and now I'm happy.
Amen. Well, Taylor, in obedience to the command of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and based upon your profession of faith in him, I baptize you now, my brother, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with him by baptism in the death, raised to walk in newness of life.
What a cool way to end our service, right? Just a picture of Jesus's death, his burial, and his resurrection, and the Spirit's power in raising him up from the dead, and the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that changes hearts and brings them to Jesus, is with us now and goes with us as we leave into our city. And so we normally end with a song, but today, because of all the time constraints that we've had with all the things happening in the gathering, we're just going to read this blessing for you guys, and we're going to dismiss you. So the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May his peace go with you guys. We'll see you all later.